Well, good morning, and let me extend my welcome to you as well. It's good to see everyone here today. We continue in our series through the Gospel of John, and today we reach chapter 3. Now, before we get started, earlier this week, I decided to do some amateur photography. And see, one of the things that I think is attractive about living in Cheltenham is that I love the geography of it, because we're sort of nestled in a basin, and from many parts of the town you can look up and you can see the beautiful Cotswolds surrounding you. So it was Wednesday morning, and I looked out of our bedroom window expecting to see a wonderful view. But that's what I saw. Sorry, that's taken on my phone, so it's very quite basic, but hopefully you can see that. And what I saw was not the view I expected to see, but on this occasion it was shrouded in fog and mist, and all you could see was sort of the end of the street. You couldn't see much past that, but I knew there was something glorious and beautiful beyond, but I just couldn't see it, no matter how hard I tried to look. However, over the coming hours, as the sun rose and the heat of the sun began to beat down on the mist and the fog and on the hillside, the picture changed. And I started to see more of that familiar sight that I was expecting. And I think by about midday, it was back to normal. And I found, as this scene emerged, and I've seen it happen many times as I look out from our home, I began thinking about this morning and this passage in John's Gospel. You see, this increasing revelation, this increasing clarity that began to emerge as I looked out. You see, John lets us into a number of conversations that that Jesus was having with people. And the one that we're going to look at this morning is, I think, particularly intriguing. You see, this is one of the ways that John helps present one of the key questions that is in his gospel. You see, in the Gospel of John, there's one central question that he sets out to answer. Does anyone know what that is? Who is Jesus? That's right. Who is Jesus? Now, it may sound like a very obvious question. You may feel that you already know the answer as to who Jesus is. However, maybe that you've come this morning and you feel that something akin to that misty picture that I put up earlier, that you're looking into a bit of mist and fog. It doesn't altogether fit. You still have questions. You can't quite see what it's all about. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you want to know more. And maybe over recent months and years, there's been this growing desire to find out a little bit more about this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? Is he relevant for me? What does it mean? Whatever your background or experience to date, can I urge you to listen, because this conversation that we're going to listen in on this morning between Jesus and Nicodemus is most definitely for you, wherever you come from, whatever your background. So who was this man Nicodemus? Well, in modern terms, someone has described him as being one of the top theologians of his day. He was a Pharisee, and a leading Pharisee at that. He was a ruler of the Jews, a Bible-believing man, a teacher of Israel, who advocated obedience to the most minute portions of the Jewish law. This guy was religious, and he was a good man. Now, as we come to chapter 3, there's no need for me to build up the hype to this conversation, because as Tim shared with us last week in chapter 2, we have this this film clip that gives us a bit of a dramatic introduction. You hear Jesus, the preacher from Nazareth, comes down south, and when he arrives at the temple, he finds that the temple courts are full of money changers, traders, livestock, and in anger, he turns on them and he drives them out of the temple, overturning the money tables, coins running everywhere, throwing the livestock out with it. He caused a right old scene. And the Pharisees wanted answers. They were outraged. They were incensed. And they said, "What authority does this man have for taking such action?" They wanted answers. "How dare you? This is our space. How can you just come in like this?" And you see, Nicodemus would have been all too aware about what had been happening. He must have been thinking, "Who is this Jesus? What are his credentials? Where was he educated?" He wants to find out more about this miraculous teacher. And you know, he's puzzled. He's searching, and he just couldn't figure him out. I don't know if that's you this morning. So what he does, against this backdrop, we read that in verse 2 of chapter 3, that Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night. Why come at night? Maybe he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees. Maybe he wanted to talk to Jesus by himself. Maybe he wanted to separate fact from rumor, have a less confrontational dialogue, because Jesus and the Pharisees were in confrontation very often, as we've been hearing about. But whatever the reason, I'm convinced that John chooses to use that phrase, "came at night," partly because of its symbolism. You see, Nicodemus, it's clear here that Nicodemus, at this point in time, was a man in the dark. He's completely and utterly in the dark. And he cannot see clearly. To use my earlier example, he was seeing just mist and fog. He couldn't quite make it out. And so they start this conversation, and Nicodemus starts very politely and diplomatically, and he says, "Look, Jesus, we know that God sent you." In other words, we know that God sent you to teach us. Your miracles themselves are a sign that you must have come from God. Go on. Tell us where you've come from, Jesus. Tell me about yourself. Give me some evidence. Give me a little bit of your background." That was the gist of what he was getting at. Now, Jesus, however, does not get dragged down that road of questioning. Here is the religious figure of impeccable pedigree, and then suddenly in one line of reply, Jesus has him completely stumped. You read in verse 3, he says this, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." In an instant, everything that Nicodemus stood for as a person was swept aside with that line. Can you catch the enormity of what's going on here? And you see, Nicodemus stood for a lot. He was a meticulous churchgoer, careful to observe the church traditions. He was a pillar of the community. And all this, Jesus says, will count for nothing without a radical rebirth. Jesus is talking here about what's needed for entry into the kingdom of God. He's talking here about the need to be born again, or born anew. In other words, he's saying that you need to be born from above in order to enter salvation. That's what Jesus is really saying. Nicodemus was all about salvation because he was observing every minutum of the law in order to achieve salvation. But Jesus has swept that aside. You must be born again. Nicodemus was attracted to Jesus because of the signs he performed and the miracles. He even believes that Jesus is somehow from God, maybe a prophet or something like that. But what he does is he fails to grasp the significance of those signs. He was not reading the signs right. It reminded me, as I was thinking this, of the story of a couple who were on a road trip, and they were traveling through America, and they'd been heading along this journey maybe some 2,000 miles. And the husband eventually turned around to the wife, and he said, "What's up with all those Chinese signs along the road, those Chinese symbols?" And she looked at him a bit puzzled and went, what Chinese symbols? He said, "You know the ones, all the squiggly signs along those roads?" Couldn't get it. And eventually, a little sparkle comes to her eye and a smile comes over her face. "Oh, that sign." You see, it's possible that he was looking, but he just couldn't see. And this is the situation Nicodemus found himself in. You see, how does it feel to be wrong? Well, it feels right, doesn't it? How does it feel to realize you're wrong? Well, that's another question. And that's where we're at with Nicodemus. He was looking at the signs, but he couldn't interpret it. He couldn't understand. And when Jesus asks about entering salvation, talks about entering salvation through a spiritual rebirth, Nicodemus misunderstands Jesus, and he's thinking he's referring to some sort of physical rebirth. How can a man, in verse 4, he says, be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Now, he's not being foolish here. This was an intelligent man. He is just struggling to understand how he can access the kingdom of God, salvation. It's completely outside human possibility. Being born again, what does that mean? What does it even mean, Jesus? Jesus explains in verse 5 and 6, and he explains it like this. He said, Nicodemus, he says, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." And here we see Jesus contrasting between physical birth, or water, and spiritual birth, the Spirit. You see, life, Jesus is saying, is more than the here and now. There is a spiritual dimension. And life is not just the here and now, there is an eternity to come. We are spiritual beings. God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind. And now the implication of what Jesus is saying here is that being a religious man and a good man is not sufficient. It's not a sufficient qualification for entering the kingdom of God. Can you imagine just how shocking that would be for Nicodemus? Something he had built his whole life upon. His foundations were shaken to the core. And Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, this kingdom of God that you are looking for, the truth is, Nicodemus, you won't even see it. You'll never enter it without this new birth that I'm talking about. You see, it's vital that you must be born again. No church going, no theological training, no biblical mind, nothing can take you into the world to come. You see, if that was true for Nicodemus, what chance do the rest of us have? You see, only God can give that spiritual birth and life. All Nicodemus can say is, how can this be? He's in the dark. And maybe this morning you are too, in a way. Maybe you have had a church background. Maybe you've been to Sunday school as a child. And it's possible that this message today could be for you, that in, like Nicodemus, you're still spiritually in the dark. But you see, John is recording this interview for us so that we won't stay in the dark, so that we can move into the light, to step into the light, and get an understanding of what Jesus is, who Jesus is, and why he came. Would you pray that God would open your heart and mind to these possibilities? Well, let's pray now. Let's just take a minute and ask God to help us as we think these things through. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for each and every one of us here this morning, that if in any way we're like Nicodemus, that we haven't understood fully who Jesus is and understood this need to have a spiritual rebirth, we pray you would open our eyes this morning so that we can see more clearly, that you would remove that mist and fog and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's move on. Verse 9 onwards, we see Nicodemus not so much in the dark, but now he is beginning to face the light. Verse 10 to 13, as we read, you see, Jesus is exposing Nicodemus. He says, look, you're a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, and yet you don't understand these things. You're the professor. You're the physician. Heal thyself. You know, come on. You should know these things. It's all there in your Old Testament. It's what the prophets have been teaching about. It's what the scriptures have revealed, and you can't see it. How can this be? Verse 9. How can this be? How can it be possible that I've missed all these things? And Jesus gives Nicodemus an example from the Old Testament to help him understand what he's talking about. And we can read it in Numbers chapter 21. And it's an account of the people of Israel who had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and God was guiding them through to the promised land and taking them through the desert. He had provided for them day after day in miraculous ways, and the people rebelled and grumbled. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against God. They said, I wish we had gone back to Egypt. Why did you ever take us away? You don't love us. You don't provide for us. They really rebelled. And as a result of this rebellion, God judged them by bringing about a plague of snakes that entered the camp and was beginning to kill off a lot of these people, a lot of these rebels. And eventually the people pleaded to God for mercy to provide them relief and provide them with rescue. So God told Moses, Moses prayed as well, and God told Moses, build a snake and raise it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And he says this, make a snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who's bitten by the snake can look upon it and live. You see, this was an Old Testament picture of the ultimate salvation that was to come. And in verse 14, we read this, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. This lifting up of the snake, speaks of how Jesus would die, that he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And here is the crux of it. The cross is at the heart of what we're talking about today. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that everybody who looks to him in faith, when he is lifted up on the cross, will be saved. This means that when you understand the significance of Jesus' life-giving work on the cross and believe in the crucified Jesus, at that moment, you will experience this birth of the Spirit that Jesus is referring to here. This new birth that Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he needed. And it will bring you into the family of God, and from that moment on, into eternal life with Christ Jesus that begins now in this life and continues on into the life to come. You see, it's at the cross where all my rebellions are dealt with. In many ways, I'm no different from the people wandering through the desert, because in my nature, in my sinful nature, I am rebelling against God. I have this position, and if I look deep enough into my own life and heart, I see that rebellion is there. I struggle with sin. The things I want to do, I struggle to do. There's something in our nature. The Bible says we are by nature objects of God's wrath. We are rebels at heart. In verse 15, Jesus explains, everyone who believes in him has eternal life. And then again in verse 16, the well-known verse, he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved the whole world, not just the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. We don't have to come through a temple, through formal religion, through some experience. We're to come to God's Son, Jesus. He's all that is necessary to know this new eternal life, to have life in the Spirit. But there's a cost, too, to following Jesus. There is a cost. Nicodemus appears again in the Gospel of John on two more occasions. The first one was later in chapter 7 and verse 50. You see, the chief priests sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. They had it in for him. And the temple guards went to arrest him, but came back to the priests empty-handed. And they weren't very happy. They said, "What's going on? Why have you returned empty-handed?" And they said, "Well, no one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "Has he deceived you too?" said the Pharisees. "Look, has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? We're the educated ones. We're the teachers of the law. None of us have believed in him. How foolish, how stupid, you lot." Now, you would have thought that at this time, it's a good point just to keep your head down and keep quiet if you're a Pharisee. Because if you're beginning to have any questions about who Jesus really is, now's the time to be quiet. But in verse 50, we read that Nicodemus speaks out against his own number, the Pharisees themselves. He said, "Hang on a minute. Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" He's saying, you're jumping to conclusions. You're passing judgment and you haven't even listened to him. In verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too, Nicodemus? Go and look into it. You'll find that no prophet comes from Galilee." Is there anything more embarrassing for a teacher of the law to be mocked about his intellectual capacity? They're questioning his integrity. He's a professor of theology, and he's saying, "You don't know what you're talking about. Go look it up. Don't be so stupid." You see, here we see a man prepared to take bolder and bolder risks for Jesus. He came to Jesus at night, and now we read that he's standing in the daylight, taking on the Pharisees. We don't know how the conversation with Nicodemus ended or what they went on to speak about, but something has clearly changed. Nicodemus is now prepared to make a stand in some way for Jesus. And this is what happens when we begin to see Jesus for who he actually is. It's like that growing faith. Something begins to make sense and pieces fit together, and we see Jesus in the light of his glory. You begin to see more clearly this picture taught in Scripture. So where did this growing desire to associate with Jesus take Nicodemus? Well, the third and final mention in Scripture comes in chapter 19. Nicodemus gets one more mention. He appears for the final time. And he appears just after Jesus has been lifted up on the cross, as he said he would be. The Scriptures have been fulfilled. All that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about, all that was said that would happen, this rescuer, redeemer, was coming into the world in order to die and take upon himself the sins of men and women, so that they might be reconciled and made friends with God, so that the rebellion in the heart of mankind could be put right, so that there was a rescue available for all who would believe. And at this point, two men step forward. The first is Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus had died on the cross, and then we read verse 38 of chapter 19. Let me find that. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Well, there's another secret disciple. But with Pilate's permission, he took the body away. And he was accompanied by, yes, Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking the body, the two of them wrapped it in the spices and the strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. Not only is Nicodemus stood up in the daylight, but now in a wonderful way, he's united with Jesus in his death. And he takes an extraordinary stand as a Pharisee on this Good Friday, even allowing himself to become ceremonially unclean. He goes and is united with Jesus in his death. He arrived in the dark, but by the end of John's gospel, he had identified with the one who could give him life. Now, we all have our own turning point, don't we? We have to face these decisions ourselves. We need to make a decision as Nicodemus would have made his decisions. What sort of a stand are we going to make for Jesus? Are we willing to be publicly associated with his name? Are we willing to identify with his death and resurrection? Just remember, it was not God who walked away from us and said, "You're not worth the cost to be brought into the light." No, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says, "He who does what is true comes into the light." Is that you this morning? Amen.